sure Charles Wesley would find that to be a very good tune to sing of such wonderful and majestic truths from the Word of God. Well, let's turn there. Acts chapter 11 is our starting point. This whole series, Being a Christian, was prompted in part by a series that Stuart Olliott preached when he was the pastor here. That series he called What in the World is a Christian? He, in turn, got that title from a book that had been written by John Blanchard. You see, there's nothing new, really, is there? We're not here to make up new things. We're simply here to repeat the truth. And this series is loosely based on some of the things that Stuart included in his series. The first few weeks, we've looked together at a number of things. The first 5 weeks were not anything that Stuart touched at in his series, actually. But we've looked at the fact that the Christian life must be, founded on Christ, centres in salvation, produces change, must be shaped by doctrine, and lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be no other way. And what we're going to do for the rest of this series, I'm not quite sure how long it's going to last, if I'm really honest, but we're going to look at some of the words that are used in the New Testament to describe Christians, either used as a title that's given to Christians or a word that is used to describe them. On occasions, as we go through this series, we'll be drawing very close to the series that Stuart preached, and I'll be drawing quite heavily in some places on some of the things that he said, because they're simply worth repeating. And on other occasions, it will be a bit more original. But that's our track of thought now for the next however many weeks the Lord leads us in this series, as we look at what it is to be a Christian. And as Stuart found with his series, I suppose it's quite a good place to start by considering, well, we're Christians. I kind of made myself a promise that during this autumn run, I wouldn't make any reference to Strictly Come Dancing for illustrations. But those of you that follow Strictly Come Dancing will know that in the last couple of weeks, one of the dancers, a certain Mr. Anton Dubek, hit the headlines for all the wrong reasons when he used a word to his partner that is considered by most people to be a rather offensive word, and a word that should never be used to speak of someone, and it got him into rather hot water. Because it's considered to be quite an offensive word, quite a derogatory thing to say about someone or to someone. But there are words like that, aren't there? We don't use it quite so much today, but in days gone by, people have been called barbarians. We saw a few weeks back, as we were going through 1 Corinthians right at the start, that the city of Corinth had such a reputation that one of the great insults that you could give to someone is to call them a Corinthian. Such was the immorality that existed in the city of Corinth. In the United States in particular, not quite as much here, but in the USA especially, there are certain words used of black people that have become so offensive in the recent decades that most people caught using them are really castigated dreadfully, because there are certain words that you just don't use about someone. You just don't say that kind of thing. We are Christians. And the word Christian was first used by non-Christians to describe and identify Christians as we now know them. The word Christian appears only 3 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, and is simply used to identify that group of people who are followers of Christ. They are those Christ people, basically. And it was really used as a very derogatory term It was used in a mocking way, in the same way perhaps as more recently for us, people would use the term born again. I can remember quite a number of years ago now speaking to one of my colleagues in the bank, and we were talking one day and I was explaining that I was a Christian and went to church and so on. And he actually said, his exact words, "I don't mind if you're a Christian as long as you're not one of those born again ones." As if there's a range of options available. I did my best to explain that actually there is only one type of Christian, which is a born again Christian. He looked at me bemused when I actually suggested the phrase born again actually came from the Bible. I think he thought we'd made it up in the 1970s. Christians. It's those Christians. And that's the way the word came about. Christianos. We read of it in Acts 11 here. We read the word in Acts chapter 26, where the Apostle Paul is giving a defense to Agrippa. The word Christian is used there. Not by Paul. It's used of him by an unbeliever. It's also used in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be going there a little bit later, where the Apostle Peter actually uses the word himself. It would seem that after a little while, this label that was attached to the Christians as a term of mockery, they actually decided, well, actually, this is no bad thing to be called a Christian, to be known and identified as a follower of Christ, to put my hand up and say, yes, I am one of those Christ people. That's me. And so they actually started to use it themselves, of themselves, quite willingly taking the mockery that went with it. If you want to laugh at me, okay, that is exactly what and who I am. I am a Christian. Laugh if you will, but that's who I am. And so the word has stuck, and it's lasted 2,000 years and has now become probably the main word that we use to describe ourselves, even though it's one of the least common words that's actually used in the Bible. So you're a Christian. In the same way that if you're from Russia, you're a Russian. If you're from Hungary, you're a Hungarian. There was a rather amusing little event on a documentary some time ago where there was a number of people in a shopping mall trying to encourage people to sample different foods on a tray. And they went over to one man and said, "Are you Peckish?" To which he replied very seriously, "No, I'm Turkish." But we're Christians. We're Christ's ones. We're Christ people. Are you a Christian? I can remember being quite startled at school once. I was probably about 14. I remember it vividly. We used to have to walk from our school to a playing field about half a mile away in order to do football during PE. And we were on that walk, I was with a group of friends, and we were chatting about a number of different things. And we had an RE teacher at school who was a Christian. And she would make it very obvious in her RE lessons that she was a Christian. And I forget what the situation was now, but I was the only Christian lad in my class. I was the only Christian in my class. And I can't remember what the subject was, but we ended up, she and I, having a discussion about the gospel. It was supposed to be the whole class joining in. But she knew that I was a Christian because I went to the Christian Union that she helped to lead. And looking back, she obviously saw it as a brilliant opportunity of presenting the gospel to everyone in the class. And she started asking me all kinds of loaded questions that to me, the answers were obvious. And so I gave the obvious answers. And looking back, she was quite good and clever, I suppose, really, the way she did it, because within a space of about 5 or 10 minutes, we'd ended up, between the two of us, giving everyone in our class a wonderful presentation of the gospel. And that was just before we were walking to football. And I was chatting with some of my mates. And it was one of the very first times that I'd ever really stood and witnessed in that kind of way. And I remember shaking, I was going to say shaking in my boots, I didn't have them on at that stage, but shaking in my boots as they were asking me different things. And I vividly remember one of my friends, I know his name, Ian Kenyon, and he turned to me and he said, you're crazy, we're all Christians. We live in a Christian country. Now, we often have that quoted to us, that is what people think. And I'd had that presented to me on many occasions, that people just assume that we are Christians because we live in a Christian country. But he actually said it in exactly those words. And it really hit home to me. That really is what people think. It's almost as if people think that if you're born in the UK, maybe not so much nowadays as they did maybe two or three decades ago, but if you're born in the Christian country, you kind of are a Christian by default, unless you happen to believe something different. If you're not a Jehovah's Witness, if you're not a Muslim, if you're not a Jew, if you're not, then you must be a Christian. Go through all the other options, and if you've being able to cross all those off, then by default, you must be a Christian. That largely is probably how many people still think today. Perhaps not as much as they used to. Perhaps many people now would openly say that they were an atheist the way that they wouldn't 30 or 40 years ago. But are you a Christian? Christian. And if you are, do people know it? Are you happy to stand up like those early believers did and take it on the chin for Christ? Are you willing and ready to stand up at school, in your workplace, wherever it may be, maybe even in your home, and be acknowledged by others? Oh yeah, you're one of those Christ people. Are you a Christian? Well, I'd like us to look at two of those three passages that I just mentioned. And we're just going to briefly go through them. And we're going to have a look at some of the characteristics of these people. What was it about them that made people say of them, you're one of those Christ people, aren't you? And I want us all to examine ourselves as we go through. I want you to ask yourself, is this true of me? Is this what people think of me? Is this what people see in me? Is this what people say of me? Are you a Christian? Well, let's begin in Acts 11. And we'll start at verse 20. What's the first thing that we see about a Christian? The very end of the verse. Christians preach the Lord Jesus. Now, we've had a little bit of this already in our studies in 1 Corinthians. Preaching the Lord Jesus isn't just about standing in a pulpit. In fact, preaching the Lord Jesus, most of the time, is not standing in a pulpit. Preaching the Lord Jesus most of the time, if all of us really are Christians, happens outside of a pulpit. It happens outside of these four walls. Preaching the Lord Jesus Christ comes from your lips and through your lives every single day, if you're a Christian. Following the early days of persecution, Stephen has been stoned to death. The Christians are being scattered, mainly north, but in other directions too, all around the Mediterranean and beyond. But as they go, they preach the Lord Jesus. Everything for these people centers around this man, who lived, who died, who rose again. They speak of him. He is their life, their strength, their song. It's all about him. It's not about church necessarily. It's about Christ. And he is in their heart and he is on their lips. That's what a Christian is. And everywhere they go, they're telling people about their Saviour. Are you a Christian? Verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. A Christian is someone who has believed and turned to the Lord. It's not enough just to believe. It's not enough simply to say, well, that sounds nice. It's not enough simply to say, well, yes, I can see that the Bible is a good book. It has good things to say. It will help me to shape my life. It will help me to live a better life. It's a great manual for living. It has to be more than that. They didn't just believe. They turned to the Lord. It actually made a difference. It actually took effect within them. It actually changed them. It actually made them new people. It actually changed the course and the direction of their life. Are you a Christian? Has it done that for you? Has it made that kind of visible change? I really am not the person I used to be. The other week, I'm sure Sadie won't mind me just mentioning this, because Sadie's testimony, as I've mentioned, is going to be in a little booklet that we're producing as part of the Passion for Life mission. And one of the things that Sadie has in her written testimony is the way that God completely changed her life around when she became a believer. That's been Mark's testimony as he's been sharing with the people in the homeless outreach ministry. Surely that is everyone's testimony, isn't it? That the Lord has completely turned my life around. I've believed on him. I've seen that everything that the Bible says about this Lord Jesus is true, but it's changed my life totally. And I've turned from my sinful way and I've turned to him. He is my focus now. Yes, I am one of those Christ people. Verse 23. Barnabas has gone out to them. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, encouraged them, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's experienced the grace of God in their heart, in their innermost being, and they're continuing with the Lord. It's not a one-off thing. It's not a flash in the pan. It's not something that, well, I was going through a rough patch, it saw me through for a while, I'm okay now, don't need that anymore. Strong again. And off I go. Thank you very much. That was very good while it lasted. It was really helpful. But now everything's fine again, thanks, and I'll be on my way. No. They continued. This was going to change the rest of their lives. And they're going to carry on with the Lord. Because his grace has entered into them. Are you a Christian? Verse 24. Speaking of Barnabas, he was a good man. Well, now we all like to think we're good. We all like to think we're good. We'd all like people to say that of us, wouldn't we? Who wouldn't like to be thought of as a good person? But Barnabas was a certain type of good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was full of faith. He wasn't living in his own strength anymore. He wasn't relying on his own wisdom anymore. He was filled with God's Spirit. God was dwelling in this man, empowering him, and had granted him the gift of faith. He trusted Christ. He leaned his whole life upon him. He wasn't relying upon his own strength anymore, but he trusted fully in God. He opened God's word and he read it, and he actually rested his life upon it. He saw the promises that were there and he believed them and he acted upon them. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Are you a Christian? Verse 24 ends with these words: a great many people were added to the Lord. They were added to the Lord. Now, you might attend the church, but are you a Christian? You might be involved in all kinds of Christian work, but are you a Christian? You might come from a Christian home. You may live in a Christian country. You may have been baptized. You might be a member of this church. But are you a Christian? Because Christians don't just join an organization. You don't just sign up on the line and get some piece of paper to say you're in now. These people were added to the Lord. They were the Lord's people now. They're answerable to him. They're servants of the living God. Are you a Christian? And finally, in this section, verse 25. Verse 26, I beg your pardon. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people. They assembled together for teaching. They made it their habit to be with everyone else who bore the title Christian. They made it their habit to be with everyone else who was in this identifiable, clearly identifiable group of people. They made it their habit to be there. They made it their routine to be there. They longed to be there so that they could receive teaching. Because this great change that had come over them would last all through this life and long into eternity. Are you a Christian? Well, the next passage that we're going to look at is the one that Peter wrote in his epistle. So please turn to the first letter of Peter in chapter 4. And we'll just read it through. And let's just look at a couple of things again. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. For you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Are you a Christian? Who are the people? What are they like? Whom Peter refers to as Christians? Well, in verse 8, they're loving. They're loving. They have a fervent love for one another. Fervency. It's not something that they do grudgingly. It's not something that they need to kick up the backside to do. It's fervent. It's in them. They're eager. They're willing. They expect that they are to love one another. They look out for ways to love one another. They seek ways in which they can love one another. That marks out these people. It's a selfless love. They give freely. They give sacrificially to one another. They're hospitable, verse 9. Without grumbling. They never have people round for tea. And after their guests have overstayed their welcome and go from their home well beyond midnight, never do they close the door and say, well, thank goodness they've gone. Never comes off their lips because it's never in their thought. Not once. It is just a joy to be able to share with their brothers and sisters in Christ because they're hospitable. Verse 10, they minister as good stewards. As each one has received the gift. Now there's a statement. And I can stand on this platform this evening and I can look at everyone who I know is a believer and especially at everyone who I know is a member of this church and I can say to each one of you, as each one has received a gift, use it as a good steward. Now please note what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't just say, use it as a steward. He says, use it as a good steward. Why does he say that? Because there is an alternative. And that is to use it as a bad one. Which one are you? The Word of God tells me, every believer who is a member of the church has been given at least one gift that they are to use for the edification of the whole church. The Bible makes no exceptions about that. Now it says, there's the fact, but what are you doing with it? Are you a good steward or are you a bad steward with that which God has given you? Are you a Christian? Verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, doing it with the ability that God supplies. Speaking God's truth as God enables and all to the glory of God. There's a Christian. Someone who just longs to be able to speak good things. Someone who longs to speak wholesome things. Someone who longs to bring a word of encouragement from the Word of God. Someone who longs to just draw up alongside someone and speak a word of encouragement to them. And share God's truth. Knowing that as they do so, God will sustain them and uphold them. We have the promise in the Scripture that if you're going to speak of the Lord, the second you open your mouth, the Lord is with you to enable you and strengthen you and to give you the words to say. That's what Peter's saying here. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ because it's all about Him. Are you a Christian? And then finally, from verses 12 through to 16, it's all really talking about one subject. And it's this suffering reproach for the sake of Christ. You see, those early Christians, as people mocked them with this new title that they'd given to them, they just turn round and say, okay, give me all the mocking you've got. Because nothing is going to shake me from this stand that I'm taking. Nothing is going to shake me from my Saviour. Nothing's going to stop me speaking about Him. Nothing's going to stop me loving Him. Nothing's going to stop me serving Him. Because I'm His now, and He's mine. And it doesn't matter what you do. Because I only have to look back to the cross, and there I see the Saviour who suffered for me. And when I consider all that He's gone through for me, what a privilege it is to suffer for Christ. Look at what he says at the end of verse 14. On their part, as they berate God's people, it is blasphemy on their lips. But on your part, Christ is glorified. Because you're suffering as he suffered. And it's all for his sake. If anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. When Jesus came into the world, he was rejected by his own people. They reviled him. They killed him. They crucified him. And we are his body, his earthly representatives today. And people will do the same. And we should rejoice in the fact that people persecute Christians. Because the Bible tells us we should. Because it means that they actually see in us something that people saw in Christ. And it means that offence that New Testament people found in the gospel, that people are still finding that same offence in the gospel today. And people turn around and today they want to treat us just like they treated God's people in New Testament days. Those Christians. Maybe at work you're going to have to stand up and be singled out. You're one of those Christians, aren't you? Yes, I am. I always will be. I'm Christ's. Will you not let me tell you about my Saviour? Takes a lot of courage to do that, doesn't it? But God's word tells me he'll give it to you. You're one of those people. Those born-agains. You're not a normal Christian. You're one of those extreme ones. Well, if they're the kind of words you want to use, guilty as charged. That's me. Saved by grace. I'm Christ's. Can I tell you about him? It takes courage to do that. But God in his grace will give you the words to say. And he'll uphold you as you stand for him. Are you a Christian? This evening, as we've gone through God's word, maybe you've realized that you're not. And you want to do something about it. You just need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ who died for you, that you might be forgiven. If you need to know more about that, there's plenty of people here who'd love to sit and talk to you about it. If you come with someone, talk to them. Come and talk to me. Any of the other leaders around the church, you know, speak to someone. Get right with God before you leave this evening. And if you are a Christian, will you tomorrow morning and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, will you walk before a watching world that they might point the finger at you and ask, are you one of those people? You one of those Christ followers? That you might gladly say, yeah, that's me. I'm Christ's. Let me tell you about my Saviour. May the Lord bless us and help us.